We're so grateful to you for the privilege of the freedom of being able to share your word. As we enter this word this evening, we do not enter into it presumptuously, but we enter into it reverentially, being fully conscious of the limitation of the human mind to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God that has been compressed into this written word. Consequently, we need your help. And so I pray that you will anoint me afresh, help me to speak as I should, as an oracle of God, so that your word will have free course, will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to become more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as I speak, that the power of the Holy Spirit be released, Lord God, in sufficient measure, Lord God, wherever these words are heard and released in all the earth. Power to heal, power to deliver, power to break yokes, power to free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that Lord God, I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving each blessing in their individual life agreed with me and said, amen. Amen. We're going to continue our study in God's word. We're looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as recorded in the four Gospels, with the purpose and the aim of reproducing it in our own lives. When we get born again, the nature of God is planted into our spirits, but the sin nature is still in the soul and in the body, and it is in conflict with the divine nature in the spirit. The challenge of Christianity is to use the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out or remove or crucify, these are different expressions that are used in the scriptures, to the sin nature from the soul and the body, so that the divine nature would dominate spirit, soul, and body. It's called total sanctification. It's called perfection. It's called kingdom. These are different synonyms, but they all mean the same thing. Functionally, what they all mean is to have God's nature, spirit, soul, and body, so you will behave like God all the time. And that's, you'll think like God, you will have God's ability. And that's a marvelous thing. Hallelujah. You know, we haven't actually seen that. We haven't seen it in its fullness. You know, where we have God's ability in our spirit, in our soul, the mind. You don't even want to, you know, the emotions completely controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know, the physical body under the control of the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, in terms of, you know, self-control and all the fruit of the Spirit, and also in terms of healing and health, you know. And this is what the Bible calls being sanctified holy. And so we're using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. That's a template. That's our model. And we're studying his life in the four Gospels so that we can see how to apply what we call the principles of perfection in our own lives, you know, and then to reproduce what we see recorded about him in our own lives today. I shared with this with us in our last lesson. The Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. So many Christians down through the ages have put this off until when we go to heaven. When we get a resurrected body, then we'll be free from sin, which is all true. But the truth about the matter is that God, in God's program, as revealed to us in the scriptures, God does not put it all off to heaven. The Bible says that the life of God been made manifest in our mortal flesh, right here. While this flesh is still mortal, the life of God can be made manifest in it. And we've seen it in a measure. We speak in tongues, we lay hands. So we do see the life of God in manifestation, but not in its fullness. And we believe that it's the will of God for the life of God to be made manifest in our mortal flesh, you know, right here in this generation. In fact, according to the scripture, until that happens, Jesus can't come. Most Christians are living in a world of fantasy. They are living in a fool's paradise, thinking that Jesus can come. You hear them saying, stay rapturable. You know, Jesus can come tomorrow. He can come. The Bible says he will not come until we grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I shared this last time, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, that we may grow up into him in all things. Hello, somebody. You know, the Bible says, you know, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. The Bible says that the Lord will not come until the earth has received both the latter and the former rain and has brought forth the precious fruit. So, these scriptures show us without a shadow of a doubt that, you know, the prerequisite for the coming of the Lord is to have, sadly it will not be the whole church, God would have preferred it to be the whole church, but to have a company, a significant number of Christians who enter into this kingdom, perfection, sanctification experience of which I have spoken, and then demonstrate the power and the glory of God like Jesus did. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ goes a step further. And he says, not only will we do what he did, but we'll do greater works. You know, these are facts that we cannot, they're scriptures you can't run away from. You know, either you are dishonest and behave as though they're not there and ignore them, or you sit with it, accept the truth, and start working towards it. Which is what, by the mercy and the grace of God, we're doing. You know, it's the will of God that there will be a company, a significant number. It will not be everybody. It should be everybody. It is available to everybody. We must not have any sense of exclusivity here. You know, God is no respecter of persons. It's not God who decides who the people are. It's the people who decide who they are. The Bible says that in a great house there are many vessels. There are vessels of honor and gold and silver. It says, if a man, it's conditional, therefore will purge himself. So it's the man's decision that determines whether he becomes a part of it or not. And this is why we're preaching and teaching these things. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Then you're inspired, you know, you're motivated. And that motivation now makes you make up your mind to be a part of that company of people. Incidentally, these conditions dovetail with the other condition the Lord Jesus Christ himself said. He said that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all nations. And that word nations there is ethnos, which means tribes and tongues and kindred. You know, that's where we get the English word ethnic from. You know, for a witness, then the end will come. So Jesus doesn't even leave us in any doubt. He tells us exactly what is going to bring the end. Until we see the gospel of the kingdom, it's not this watered down gospel we see today. It's not the gospel of healing alone. It's not the gospel of prosperity alone. It's not the gospel of the new birth alone. It's the gospel of the kingdom, which is the total dominion of God, what I spoke about earlier on spirit, soul, and body. And it is that gospel that will be demonstrated. And it's not going to be by talk only. He said, by speech and my preaching were not with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but by demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's the kind of thing that has to come. In every nation, in every ethno. So you see, we have a long way to go. The good news is that when we have a significant number of us, and when I say significant number, I preached this many years ago about the end time army of God, you know, and it comes in three stages. It starts as a Gideon's army, which is the stage we're in now, which is just in the, you know, region of just hundreds, you know. That's the, if you look at the prophetic type, you can exactly, you know, see the magnitude. It's not exact numbers because they're shadows. You know, for example, Gideon's army was 300 people. And then the 300 people were even divided into three companies. So that there was only 100 of them that were actually with Gideon. Then you had another 200 that were not exactly with Gideon. So when we're looking at that, that's a kind of significant number. Sorry, that's a kind of number that is significant. But it doesn't stop there. The good news is it grows into Joel's army. Joel's army is, you see in the book of Revelation, 144,000, you know, but it's not limited to that. Probably will be the, you know, it's very interesting. The first one is in the hundreds. The second one is in the hundreds of thousands. And then the third one will be in the hundreds of thousands, which is in the millions. It will not be everybody. But if you're looking at a planet now that has a population of 7 billion, that's how many people are on the earth now. Do you understand? Even if we have 500 million, it's great. But it's still insignificant compared to the population of the earth. As I speak today, the born-again Christians on the earth, I'm talking about truly, I'm not talking about churchgoers, people who are truly born again and know the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not even speak in tongues. I'm just talking about people who really, truly know the Lord. I don't think we're up to 1 billion. That would be very, very... We have about 2 billion churchgoers. That would include the Catholic Church, all the denominations, you know, that profess. But of that 2 billion, the ones that are truly born again, you probably will have to, you know, bring them down to about, if we use the parable of the sower, you know, of that 2 billion, you're looking at maybe a quarter of them that are truly born again. You know, so if you're looking at 500,000. Sorry, 500 million. Which is not significant. But relative to the people in the earth, you see it's a very small number. You know? And so God is looking. But if we have that number to the glory of God, if we have that number who are walking in the perfection of fullness and manifesting the glory of God, they are enough to disciple all the ethnos. 500 million is enough to get the job done, you know, and ship us out of this place. Praise the Lord. Am I talking to anybody here? And so that's what we're studying and using, looking at all of these things that Jesus did. And I said this last time, it bears repetition. When you're studying this, your paradigm, you need a paradigm shift. That means a change in mentality to recognize that the Jesus you're seeing in the four Gospels is not God in his omnipotence. It is God stripped of his omnipotence with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is why you can do the same. Very important paradigm shift. If you're looking at him and you're seeing him as the God who is omnipotent, omniscient, that then you think it's never possible to be like Jesus. And today we're going to start in Luke chapter 6. Oh, one other thing. I didn't say this last time. It's very important. I just saw it. It says, "No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth the new, for he said the old is better." Most people are resistant to change. What you must understand is this. This is a very important truth. See, what has caused the lack of growth in the body of Christ over the centuries? Because when I have it more of the mind of God now, by the grace and the mercy of God, I try and see things from a divine perspective rather than from just a narrow human perspective, which is all we see when we're looking at our own day and our own time and our own church and our own denomination. You must understand this. You know, if you look from the time of the Reformation was when God reformed the church. The church was born on the day of Pentecost in the first century. It started with the bang, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was the residual anointing, the borrowed anointing, that was taken from the Lord Jesus Christ that was used to start the church. Now we understand the concept of borrowed. I never heard anybody say that over the years, but it's the truth. There is no way they could have inherited that anointing in 50 days. They were born again on Easter Sunday.
And you can still see that they had a great lack of knowledge. Because they were still asking, said, will they at this time restore the kingdom? They were still thinking carnally. In spite of the 3 years they had spent with Jesus, they were expecting a military Messiah. The Jews at that time thought Jesus would be like David. Because he's the son of David. You see, prophetically, they were interpreting the scriptures in the natural. So they expected a military redeemer. Like David, that will come. And then when he will come, like David defeated Goliath, that David will now come and defeat the Roman Empire. And then set them free from Pontius Pilate and Augustus Caesar. But this one came meek and lowly in heart. No fight. No physical weapon. In fact, the day they came to arrest him and Peter cut off the man's ear, Jesus just healed the man. When Pontius Pilate killed some of their people and mingled their blood with their sacrifices, they wanted Jesus to start a riot. Because Jesus had multitudes were following him. After they've eaten bread and fish, why wouldn't they follow him? Multitudes were following him, so they wanted him to raise an insurrection against the Roman Empire. Jesus terribly disappointed them. They said, Did you hear? Jesus said, except you repent. He said, the same thing will happen to you guys. They went home very disappointed. This man, is he really the Messiah? Is he really the Redeemer, the Deliverer that we thought of? And so he came. He didn't come the way they thought. They were thinking only in the natural. Now, so when he now came and they got born again on Easter, there was a breeze into them and they received the Holy Ghost. That's when they got born again. Because they believed now he was raised from the dead because they saw him. Then 50 days later, they got the Holy Ghost. In those 50 days, he taught them a lot. But you can't grow into maturity in 50 days. Not possible. So what we see from Acts chapter 2 onwards into the Acts of the Apostles, they were still operating under the borrowed anointing that he had given them even before he died. So we see healing and deliverance and all those things. But they were still, it was still a baby church to a very great extent. That's why God had to take Paul, and Paul had to grow. You know, go to Arabia, get revelation. Paul was not taught by the early apostles. He wasn't taught by the 12. He was taught by the Holy Ghost. And he had to take time, you know, to study the scriptures, understand what the New Testament was about, the Melchizedek priesthood, the fact that the Old Testament ceremonial law had been done. All these things were a lot of controversy. Even Peter and others were not weaned from it until much, much later. Peter would, you know, he didn't fully, God had to kick him, literally, to go to the house of a Gentile, to call Cornelius' house. All this historical background is very important, so you can understand what God is doing. So finally, anyway, you know, they were able to have an impact on the Roman Empire, but it only lasted about 100 years. They had impacted the Roman Empire. But of course, not everybody was saved, you know, and there was the Bible had just been, the New Testament in particular was being put together. The books had been written by different apostles. You know, Peter wrote his own, Paul wrote his own, James wrote his own. So it took time before they could bring it together to get what we call the canon of scripture. It took another 300 years for the church fathers to agree on what was canon and what was not canon. Because it was not only the apostles who wrote, people like Barnabas wrote epistles. And there are some of those things, you know, that did not meet up to the standard of being Holy Ghost inspired, even though they were good books. So we are, you know, that went on, and then, you know, after a while they started backsliding and people started just misbehaving. Paul even predicted, he said, when I die now and I go, he said, there'll be grievous people, they will come and take disciples. And that's exactly what happened. Somebody was, I was watching something recently, you know, and talking about how the church now has to stand against militant Islam. Now, I don't agree the direction he's coming from. He's talking about us, you know, not violence, but just, attacking Muslims and discredit them. And, you know, again, trying to use carnal weapons to fight a spiritual war. And he was saying that, do we know that Ephesus and Smyrna, all of these are in Turkey. It's all 100%, almost 100% Muslim. But they all started in the Holy Ghost, with the power of God, you know. And so we must not make the same mistake. So anyway, after many years, you know, God had to reform the church. And that started in Germany with Martin Luther. Then later was picked up by John and Charles Wesley in England, you know, and right down till today. So when you're looking at things, you have to look at it from that divine perspective, you know, to see where we are today. And so what has happened over the years is this. The people who got born again, the Lutheran church, that's why I get Martin Luther, that's why I call it the Lutheran church, is in Germany now. The only thing they believe is born again. The old is better. They didn't get the new wine. Whenever God is moving, the people who got it first usually don't move with the next move. That's what Jesus said here. He said, no man, having drunk all wine, straightway, means he can later, if he's open, desireth the new. For he saith the old is better, is a big lesson for us. You must always be ready to move when the cloud moves, symbolizing the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we will get exactly the same problem that the church has had. So that's why we have the Lutheran church. Then we have the Methodist church. The Anglican church. Then we have the Methodist church. The Methodists still believe what they believed 200 years ago. Which is not wrong. The foundations were not wrong. But there is a lot more God has revealed than from 200 years ago. I cannot use the plain prayer book that John Wesley was using 200 years ago today. There are new things God has shown us. They're not wrong. They're not heretical. They're in the Bible. But they did not know them 200 years ago. So whenever you stay in your mindset. And that's one of the reasons why God has asked us to fast and pray and have revelation knowledge. So that's why I always say to us, revelation is continuous and progressive. For instance, take this church. Let me give a personal example. When we started this church, we taught light scriptures, we taught groaning, you know, and travail and all of that. We still do those things, we still practice those things. Amen. But we haven't just stuck there. We now see how to apply it to love, perfection, which is where we're going. All those things are important in their place, but we cannot go and build a denomination on groaning. Or build a tabernacle on light scriptures. They're important in their place. So there is progression in God. As you're growing spiritually, God is not beginning to show you, you know, this is important. All these guys, John Wesley, Walt Wigglesworth and all of that, they all use light scriptures. They didn't call it light scriptures. But that's what they were doing. John Wesley never used to ordain anybody. Unless you made a commitment to fast twice a week, what do we do? You know, they have to fast and pray, you know, and they will say, the Methodists, go and read it, Google the name, you go and see the Methodists. They started as a scripture union in Oxford University. The two brothers, John and Charles Wesley, and some other guys, you know, I've forgotten some of their names, you know. And what they do, they used to pray, make sure you pray at least once every hour. They say you have to wait and then just acknowledge God. But what are we teaching now? Same thing. But we have better tools now. We can make it more precise now. You know, now we understand better the life of God. They knew the life of God, but they didn't know it like we know it today. The clarity of the revelation, because revelation has increased. The word of God has become clearer. Are you listening to me? So I can't go and take the confession of 200 years ago, you know, and try and use it now. It's not going to work as effectively as it should work. So no man, having drunk the old wine, straightway desires the new. For he says, the old is better. But you mustn't fall into that trap. That's why your wine skin needs to be continually renewed so that you can keep receiving new wine and move forward with God. Is this clear? God is going somewhere with us. Hello, somebody. And the ultimate place we're going is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I love that scripture. It's in Psalm 17. He says, when I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Nothing should satisfy us less than what we see in the scripture. If I can't reproduce what I'm seeing in scripture, I'm not satisfied. I can't be satisfied. I can't, no matter how great what I have is, if it's not what Jesus did and greater, I cannot be satisfied. Or, correction, I should not be satisfied. Now, of course, you can be, and many people are, you know, but that's not the will of God. Okay, so no man, I didn't hear you, also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth the new, for he saith, the old is better. But don't fall into that. In other words, you should get acquired taste. When God moves to something new, you should be able to flow with it. Praise the Lord. May God have mercy on us. Now, Luke chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass in the second Sabbath, I didn't hear you. On the second Sabbath after the first, I didn't hear you. That he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do you do that, which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was anhungered, and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the shew bread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Give the Lord Jesus a clap offering. By the grace of God, I am trying to copy his example. And God is having mercy on me and helping me. You know what Jesus did? He always got the spirit of the scripture, not the letter of it. Look at how Jesus goes and picks that story of David and applies it to his situation in that time. That's what we should be doing today. We should be able to take stories in the Old Testament, the New Testament, in the scripture, and grab what I call the spirit of the scripture and see how it applies to your situation today. They come to him. What they were doing, what Jesus and his disciples were doing, were not wrong. They were just taking small corn. They weren't working. They were not harvesting a field. They weren't digging. That's the spirit of the scripture. You don't work on the Sabbath. You don't do any laborious work on the Sabbath. Like you know, ordinarily when it's not a Sabbath day, you take your oxen. They had an agricultural economy back in those days, you know, and they would go and work in the fields, or you take you know, and they would harvest. It's a lot of work. That's what Ruth did, remember? When she went to Boaz's field, they were harvesting. Now, they didn't do it on a Sabbath day. On Sabbath day, you don't do that. You don't go and start doing, you know, any kind of laborious work. Jesus' disciples were not doing laborious work. They just took just something off the stalk of corn, just rub it. You know, you know what happens during the corn season here. You can just take a stalk of corn. You can remove this thing and just take it. You know, and you know, you can either roast it on the fire or you can cook it and you can eat it. Isn't that right? That's not work. It's not the same as somebody who goes to the farm and begins to harvest the corn. That's the problem with religion. Instead of grabbing the spirit, they took the letter of the law and it was killing them. They said, why are they doing that which is not lawful to be done on the Sabbath by robbing, by taking pieces of corn off the stalks of the corn on the field that they interpreted it as they being working and harvesting? Just, you know, and said, what's wrong with you guys? This is my Olubi Johnson's paraphrase. What's wrong? What are you talking about? You know, then he says, they are doing this to eat. Watch this. This is the spirit of the scripture, you know, that you need to get. They are hungry. Even the Bible says that when you harvest, you don't harvest everything. You leave something for the poor so that they can glean it. Back in Israel in those days, what happened was this. You know, when you harvest, you just leave. You don't take all the fruit. It's just like if you're passing through an orchard or a farm, and they have harvested most of it, then you just leave a few fruits on the tree. You can just use your hand and pluck it, and you can eat it. Isn't that right? That's what Jehovah told them to do. He said, when you harvest, don't take everything. He said, leave some. So that when the poor man is passing through your land, you understand, they can easily take some of the fruit and they can eat, but they are not allowed to put it in a basket and take it out. That's what Jesus and his guys were doing. Correct scripture. They were just taking a little bit of corn, got still some corn on the stalks, just took it, opened the thing, opened and ate it. They weren't breaking the law. They were doing it to eat. Now watch this. Then he says, have you not read? Of course they had read it, but no revelation. Like just so many of us today. We know what the Bible says, but we don't know what the Bible says. I'm going to repeat that. We know what the Bible says, but we don't know what the Bible says. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? How he went to the temple. This is when Saul was chasing him all over the place to try and kill him. And he had some of his guys with him, you know. So he went to Abiathar the priest, you know. That one did not know Saul was chasing him, you know. So when he got there, he said, they are all hungry. The man said, I don't have any food. He said, the only one that is available is the one, the shoe bread, and it's only the priests who are supposed to touch the shoe bread. David said, we can't die of hunger, please give us. It's a very interesting story. Give us of the shoe bread. You know what the priest said? The priest said, okay, fine. Because the priest knew the Holy Ghost. He said, are the guys sanctified? They haven't gone near women. Okay, they can eat it just to eat for food. You know, let's just take a little bit of the showbread, you know. Understand this. Many, many things. Number one, David was not even of the, he was not of the tribe of Levi. He had no business touching showbread. He was neither a Levite nor a priest. And certainly, all those guys who are following him, the discontent, the those in debt, those in distress, you know, they certainly were not Levites or they were not priests. But David understood something. And what he understood was this. And this is the law that I want you to grab. This is the spirit of it. It is this. God will always put preservation of human life and the law of love above ceremonial law. Always. He says principle. For them to eat was more important for God and have the strength to run away from Saul so that the future king of Israel will be preserved than for God to keep the ceremonial law. David, at a young age, as he walked with God, because he had the Holy Spirit and he was praying and walking with God, he began to understand that it is the spirit that gives life and the letter kills. So even though he was in the Old Testament, he was doing things that only New Testament Christians could do. Because he understood by revelation that all these ceremonial observances of the Old Testament were only shadows of a reality that was to come. So when it was, when human life was threatened, or the law of love was to be broken, you know, would be broken, you are allowed to break ceremonial law to keep the law of love. And you see the greater son of David come and do exactly the same thing. His name is Jesus. You see Jesus breaking ceremonial law. Now, there's a concept here. God taught us this many years ago. We've taught it here in church. There are three kinds of laws. Talking about the scriptures now. You understand? You have moral law, which is the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. Which can all be summarized in love your neighbor as yourself. Then you have ceremonial law, which has to do with, you know, physical ceremonies, killing of animals, washing of feet, all these ceremonial laws that God instituted through Moses to give the people a shadow of what was to come, of how they were to worship Jehovah. Then you have spiritual law. Spiritual law is the law of the spirit of, well, it became law of spirit of life later on, but back in the Old Testament had to do with saying God's word with your mouth, releasing spiritual power, and, you know, the operation of spiritual laws. Now, when Jesus was coming, the New Testament was to be instituted, ceremonial law was totally done away with. But we are to keep moral law and spiritual law. Those are still in force. So when we say you are not under the law, it doesn't mean you are lawless. It just means that you are not bound. So today, as a Christian, New Testament Christian, I'm not bound to go to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, or Passover, or at Tabernacles. I'm not bound to eat the shoe bread. I can eat if I like. They don't even have it anymore anyway. Most of those things have been done away with. You know, I don't have to keep all those ceremonial laws. David understood that. David understood that. That's why, you know what David said when he sinned? He said, sacrifice and offering. He said, if they would satisfy you, I would give them. He said, but I know that they will not satisfy you. He said, but a humble and a contrite heart. He said, let us offer unto God sacrifices of thanksgiving. Is it a bull or is it a bullock that's going to give you pleasure? Who told David? Holy Ghost. Who told David? How did he know? He knew. Now, did David make animal sacrifices? Yes. But he understood that it was not the animal sacrifices in themselves that's going to please God. That is the heart God looks at. He saw that early, long before most people could see it. And that's the thing we have to understand. Your physical ceremonies, they're not wrong, but it's not what God is really looking at. Why are they necessary? Yes, they help us to give us a pattern and something to start to do so that we can get to know God better. However, you know, what God is really, really interested in is in the heart. So Jesus said, did you read what David did? How the guys ate the showbread and they were found guiltless. God, there was no Shekinah glory that struck them down. God didn't get angry with David and kill the men. Because normally in the Old Testament, you do that kind of thing. Usually the judgment is instant. But David was operating under a higher law of knowing God and understanding God. And those guys had to eat so that they would not be faint, so Saul wouldn't catch them. So when they ate the showbread, nothing happened. You know, God covered them. You know, and they were fine. So Jesus said, just like David ate the showbread. Let me paraphrase it. Just like David broke ceremonial law and ate the showbread and was guiltless. Do you understand? We have broken, or we have not really broken, but we can eat this corn on the Sabbath. And even though it's the Sabbath, we did minimal amount of work to put the corn in our mouth. You know, we're also guiltless. So we are Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. This Sabbath question caused a lot of problems in Jesus' ministry. Jesus will heal people on the Sabbath. Break a law of ceremonial laws, and the Pharisaic Jews, you know, would get very angry with him and say, "Look, you're breaking the law." I say, "Ah, you don't understand. It's not this physical keeping of the Sabbath that is important to God. It's your heart." He asked them one question one time. It's not in this particular point of scripture, but it comes to me. You know, he healed a man on the Sabbath. I think we're even going to get there. He healed a man on the Sabbath. They get angry. Jesus said, which one of you will have a cow or an oxen, and it will fall into a pit during the Sabbath, and you will not go down and go in Gotomafijan? You will not go down and rescue. Is it not work? Will God get angry because you delivered your oxen on the Sabbath? If it is not wrong, if you don't, you're not breaking the law on the Sabbath to look after an ox, how can it be wrong to look after a man? Give the Lord a clap of it. The man's religion and legalism is a terrible thing. It blinds you and makes a hypocrite out of you. Because you'll be using one standard in one place, then you use a completely different standard in another place. Jesus said, oh, what are you guys talking about? It's not wrong to do good on the Sabbath, even if it involves some work. They circumcise on the Sabbath. Is it wrong to circumcise on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will be kept? Is it not work? I'm going to keep saying this so you will get it. Everybody say with me, the letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. I didn't hear you. Not everybody said it. I said the letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. Turn to everybody and say, find out what is the spirit behind the scriptures. And don't hold on to the letter that can kill. That's what mommy brought out the other day. So beautifully, when the Bible says, God does not tempt any man with evil. God is not tempted with evil. He says, he never does evil. Yet, the letter of the scripture says, an evil spirit from the Lord. So if you hold on to that letter, it will kill you. Because you know what it's going to tell you? It's going to tell you that sometimes God sends evil spirits. Which is what he says. The letter of the scripture says that. But you have to go deeper to get the spirit behind it. Why would God allow an evil spirit to disturb Saul? James has the answer in the New Testament. He said, but every man, when he's tempted of his own lust. And lust, when it's finished, it brings forth sin and death. But it was his own wrong desire of the heart that attracted the thing. So mommy, by the help of the Holy Spirit, went to show us what happened to Saul. The Saul who started humbly. The Saul who could not, when they wanted to anoint him as king, he ran away. Saul started with a meek and lowly heart. When the heart changed, and he now became big in his own eyes, the lust of his heart attracted that evil spirit. That's the spirit of that scripture. But if you just take the letter of it, you will miss road. The Bible says God is no, you know, is light in him. There is no darkness at all. There is no variableness in the shadow of turning. God doesn't do evil. I'm going to say it again and keep saying it and keep saying it and keep saying it and keep saying it. The root of evil is when created beings disconnect from the Creator, then the original good that God put in the earth becomes distorted. That's what we call iniquity. And that is the root, that is the thing that attracts evil. And that's why God keeps telling us, stay close to me. You didn't make yourself, I made you. And I know what makes you tick. I know what makes you okay. So whenever men depart from God, that's the thing that precipitates evil. But how did we get that? We didn't get that by reading one scripture. We got that by looking at the whole Bible. So if you just take one scripture, that letter will kill you. Are you listening to me? It's very, very important that we understand these things. You know, and so the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Remember this law. It is always right to keep the law of love and service and blessing of men than it is to keep ceremonial law. Ceremonial law, you can always break it. Once the law of love dictates that you should do good to men, God will allow you to break ceremonial law to do good. And you see in Jesus' ministry all the time. The woman with the issue of blood broke ceremonial law. When you have an issue of blood or you are a leper in those days, you don't go near people. That's what the Levitical law, Moses' law says. You stay far away. And when you're around, people say, unclean. Unclean. So that people will be running away. So that you will not pass the uncleanness to them. You know, back in those days, not like today where we have medical science, you know, these were communicable diseases. So that's why God gave them those laws. You know, so if you're a leper, you have to let people know that, you know, you're a leper so that you but if they come into contact with you, the leprosy can spread. So God isolated them. Today we call it quarantine. He isolated them, and you, by law, you have to let people know you have the leprosy. You see, Jesus, this woman is unclean. She doesn't shout she's unclean. She enters in surreptitiously. You know, because she had heard that this prophet from Nazareth, the man has power. And that he can, you know, if I touch him, I will get healed. So in order to get healed, she breaks Moses' law by not declaring herself unclean. And does what she should not do. Touch him. It was against the law. It's very interesting. The Holy Ghost broke the law too. For virtue went out of him. Let's give the Lord a clap of it. The Holy Ghost broke the law. And allowed power to enter the woman. Without Jesus' permission. So even Jesus had any bias, his biases were not allowed to affect the anointing. That was why she was afraid. She did not know what the man would do. Because she knew the law. And here is an erudite rabbi who also knows the law. So he stops and says, "Who touched me?" Ah, she just wanted to quietly get healed. Who touched me? She was afraid. Because she could be stoned. According to the law of Moses. Who touched me? Everybody, So when she saw she could not be healed, she came out, the Bible says, trembling, and told him all she did. She got an answer she did not expect. It says, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, not with stoning. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." May we become like Jesus. We have to learn. That's why we're studying these things. You can understand now why God can't trust us with spirit without measure if our hearts have not been rooted and grounded in love. A woman, she was afraid. She didn't know whether Jesus. A holy man of God, unclean woman, Peter, James, John. May God have mercy on the church. When I hear all this, a prophet just whispering now. You know, we don't know what spirit we're of. You go to some of these churches, your Holy Ghost fire. I know there's Holy Ghost fire. I know Elisha did call Holy Ghost fire down on some people who are coming to arrest him. But does that give us the right to put Holy Ghost fire on everybody and kill the whole country? They wanted to do it in the New Testament, James and John. You know, God's people do not accept Christ. They said they want to. Jesus said, "Koyei, you don't know." I say to this generation, we know not what spirit we're of. Go to many churches, they are fighting their enemies. Power pass power. Power change hand. Kill everybody. And some of them I don't even know.
But you can see that they don't know the God of the Bible. The God they claim to follow, they don't know him.
Does God bring fire down on his enemies? Yes. Sometimes, when it's necessary. Amen. But it's certainly not the norm. And it's when there is an existential danger to God's people. Those guys were coming to arrest Elijah, take him to Ahab to try and kill him. You know? And so, the fire came, the first one, the fire came. The third one asked for mercy and got it. Read the book properly. Verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. Stop. There's a great truth there. Do you notice that Jesus, whenever he went and he had people, the first thing he did was teach. You know why? The power is in the word. He sent his word and healed them. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Observe this. Go and check it throughout the scriptures. Particularly in the four gospels. You will always see Jesus went about preaching, teaching and healing. It was never healing, teaching and preaching. It's preaching, teaching and healing. The ministry of healing usually came after he had preached the word. So that we will not have a generation of a sign-seeking and adulterous generation. Today they don't want to hear any teaching. That's just by the way. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Isn't this? It's amazing. The Bible says the carnal mind is in enmity against God. Wouldn't you rejoice when somebody got healed? But you might think that's strange, and that's in the Bible days. At the turn of the century, in Pentecost, this actually happened, you know, 1906, the Azusa Street Revival, and then, you know, later on, people like Old Wigglesworth and Amy Simple McPherson, you know, in Los Angeles, Angel's Temple, and Maria Woodward Etta, John G. Lake, Gordon Lindsay, some of the, you know, Pentecostal pioneers, they used to arrest them. In this same United States of America. You know what they arrested them for? Healing without a license. True story. You are not a doctor. You don't have any medical qualification. There is not once, not twice, particularly Mrs. McPherson, you know, Amy Simple McPherson. She was arrested many times. Many times. The police just come to the church, arrest her. Put her in handcuff. You know, take her to the station. What's her offense? Healing without a license. You're not a doctor. And people are coming to you and they are getting you because they used to have very many great instantaneous healings. You know, take them to court. Happened. Oh, yeah. Alexander Dowie. You know, some of the great pioneers. Maria Wood, whatever. Many of them, they were arrested, you know, charged to court. Then they dropped the charges. They go and look for witness to come and testify. Nobody will testify. Who's going to testify against the man of God? You know? And then when some of the other authorities began to see that these people were really getting healed. Am I going to persecute a man for healing somebody? And they let them go. And after a while, all that, you know, stopped. You know, by the time we get to the 1940s, they stopped that. But for usually between the early 20s and right into even the mid-40s and into the early 50s, they were arresting many evangelists for healing without a license. So what you read here is not strange. It's the same devil. Same devil. Operating in the carnal mind of men. Is the important, somebody gets a cancer, is healed, the incurable diseases are healed, you should be rejoicing, you're looking for the legal technicality to arrest the man. How can you heal a person on the Sabbath day? Is that the important thing, or that the man got healed? So even in our own time, in this contemporary time, these things have happened. You know, I've got news for you. As this glory comes and some great things begin to happen, people will also go and look for something to say. Persecution and affliction will always arise for the word's sake. Satan will always find willing tools in his hands to try and attack what God is doing. And we must be resolute, you know, not to allow these things to distract us. Jesus just ignored them. He'll just correct them, rebuke them like he did here. Verse 8. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, I like this, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. I like this. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking around upon all them, upon them or rather, he said unto the man, stretch forth. Now, I like this. Stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was what? Restored whole as the other. This is not just healing, these workings of miracles. How many people have seen these beggars on the road? You see them there. You see quite a bit of them in Songo and all that. A withered hand is a hand that has not developed. So the thing is, you know, you see the first hand is like this. The other hand is probably stopped here. It's not that it had been cut off. It's that the hand never grew. Now, it'd be nice to see that, wouldn't it? And then the thing just grows back in front of everybody. Zoop! With all the fingers and everything. That's what's coming. Tell your neighbors, that's what's coming. The glory of God. Miracles like that will be as common as tongues is now. Mark my word. They'll be as common as tongues is now. You got, in our own time, we have people who've done this a little bit. You know, the best I've seen and heard of, I actually haven't seen, but I've heard of, is when, you know, some people, their legs are not the same length. Doctors know, okay? I know Derek Prince used to do this quite a bit, you know. And when people come to the meetings, they will pray for them, and the other leg will grow maybe like half an inch. So the person will become, that's nice. But I want to see a withered hand. I want to see a withered hand. Kenneth Copeland tells us of one time, I think it was in Jamaica or someplace. This is early on. We haven't, in the last few years, when I say the last 10, 20 years, we haven't seen these kind of miracles. We haven't seen much of these type of miracles. They occur, but they're not common as they should be, because the church is not growing, and you know, the spirit without measure is not being released, and that's what we're all praying about. You know, he had a child. The child had a clubbed foot. That is, the foot is like that, so the child can't stand. You know, because they, you know, he prayed for the baby, and the thing just came out. I'll tell you another one. You know, I heard this from Kenneth Hagin. Jay Hagin had his sister's son, you know, got married. This was in the 50s. 56, I can't remember the exact year. So they had a baby. When the baby was born, the baby was born deformed. The head, it looked like a monster. The head was caved inside. You know, the baby looked, in fact, they were going to just take the child and kill it. You know, because, you know, when it's deformed like that, there's nothing you can do. So immediately they had the baby, you know, and the baby came out in, you know, the head was, you know, was inside. You know, all the features were not well formed and everything. The boy, Ken Higgins' niece, nephew rather, called Papa Higgins. Papa Higgins was in California or somewhere, some far place from where, I think this was in Texas, you know, where they were, you know, to tell him, Uncle Ken, you know, we just had a baby and the baby is deformed, you know, and they want to kill the baby. Then Ken Higgins didn't come. He stayed in California. He was over the phone, you know. He said, tell them, Uncle Ken said the baby will live and it will not die. And that they shouldn't do anything to the baby will live. Don't worry. It was long distance. They didn't have mobile phone in those days. You know, it was long distance call, you know, and he called back. So they now, the boy, you know, put the phone down, went back into the place where they had the baby, you know, and right before their eyes, the thing just filled out. Everything right before their eyes, the child's head, everything just became normal. We need more of that. That's why I follow such men. Not just ones that tell us lies. Happens. You know? A withered hand. Sometimes it happens where the child is born with no eye socket. He's not blind. There is no eye. The eye socket is totally empty. It's not that the eye is bad or has a cataract. And so the person is blind. No, totally empty sockets. Nothing. And they pray, and instantly an eye is created. And you can see. This example, what the Bible says, these men have done a tangible miracle, and we cannot. That's what we need now. See, that's what happened in Jesus' ministry. These kind of things were just happening, you know. And so the guys, they'll look for something as stupid as a Sabbath to try and criticize him. And the hand was restored whole as the other. Verse 10, and looking round upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and the hand was restored, what? Whole as the other. And they were filled with madness. You will not be filled with madness in Jesus' name. And communed one with another. What? They didn't even look at the miracle. Ah, the carnal mind is terrible. It's how to kill Jesus they were thinking about. This scripture teaches us the depravity of the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That is the only way you can describe this thing. How can you see that kind of miracle? So they say, I cannot be like that. You'll be amazed at what the heart can do. People hear the clear word of God, see miracles, and say it's not so. Or not one. They couldn't even say it's not so. They just were angry that he was right and they were wrong. They didn't care about the welfare of the man. The man was not important. What was important was their ego. Verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night. Don't your neighbor say, this is where we go all night from. Were you here yesterday? You don't have to say yes or no. Just hello, somebody. Hello. And it came to pass, I may want to be like Jesus, that he went into a mountain. This is where people get Orioke from. You know, as I read the Bible, you're able to see where different religious traditions came from. You know, there's some people, especially our brethren from Malaysia. And don't worry, I've forgiven you. Amen. You know, they read this and they think that the mountain has something special to do with the answer to prayer. So, unless Toba Losorioke, Olorun le gbadura. So that's why you find so many places, okay, kini kan, okay, Shegun, okay, this, okay, that, because Jesu Orioke. Trust me, going up to the mountain, to a particular mountain, will not get your prayer answered. It's faith that gets the prayer answered. Not going to the mountain. Do you want to go to the mountain? No problem. If you want to go to the mountain just because you like the view, that's all right. But there's nothing special about going up to the mountain. In Jesus' day, he went up to the mountain many times for solitude, so that he will not be disturbed and distracted. That's why he did. But not because, let me tell you something, even if you go to Kilimanjaro, which is 27,900 feet, it's not going to get you closer to heaven. Remember, the higher you go, the closer you are to God. Hold on, Shanu, wow. And he went to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he, who is he? Who is he? Jesus, the Lord Jesus, named apostles. Let me read the names first, and I'll give you a few comments here. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew. Let me just stop there. These are the first six. These are the guys that were king of Galilee. The others didn't join until much later. You know, when we read these things, in these last few, God has been showing me so many things. We think they happened overnight. You're looking at a spread of about 8 to 9 months. Jesus, he comes from the mountain. Sorry, he comes from the wilderness. 40 days, he goes back. The first two were Andrew and John. The next day, they got Simon, then Philip, then Bartholomew. James is not mentioned, but it's easy to know that James was, because James was John's brother. It was those were the six that went to Cana of Galilee. These ones were not called until much, much later. You're looking about 3-4 months. Let me explain some things to you. Look at this. Peter and Andrew and James and John, they already started following Jesus. They started following him that day. You know, after they heard John speak, then they saw the thing in Cana of Galilee. They were following him, but they were not fully committed yet. Hello? You know when they got fully committed? When he used Peter's boat. When he used Peter's boat and they got the fish, and the thing started sinking. Peter said, "Oh God, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." He said, "From henceforth, you will become fishers of men." Watch this. And then they left all and followed. They were following him before. They will go. They will go back to the fishing business. They will come. They will go back. They will come. They will go back. They were part-time. Then they became full-time. Yes. That's how it happened. You know, the other day we read about how he got Matthew. He went to the office of the custom, and then he called Matthew, you know, to join them. So initially, watch this. They were all disciples, not apostles. And they were not the only one. Jesus had a bunch of people who were following him. In the first, like, 6 to 8 months of his ministry, it was only Jesus who was doing miracles then. And they were just watching. Hey, praise God. And following him. Hey, and seeing all kinds of things. So, notice this all-night prayer happened after the withered hand had been healed. Hello? Are you listening to me? Amen. You have to look at the sequential order. You can see so many things that happened before this. But he hadn't yet called them out as apostles then. They were with him. They saw what he was doing. They appreciated it. They saw his, the King of Galilee, and believed in him. And they followed him more closely and followed him more closely. And they heard his preachings and his teachings and all the great things that he was doing. And they were following. And they were following. So after some time, we have to understand these things. You understand? That is why we've been teaching about, you know, inheriting the borrowed anointing. You see, it's not just overnight. They followed. And Jesus began to study them. And he began to watch them. And see who was really committed. So he took time to pray all night. He didn't just, you know, just wake up overnight and say, this person. No, he prayed. All night. It's very, very significant. And then he now called. First of all, we have these six, you know, these two sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew, James and John, then Philip and Bartholomew or Nathaniel, then later on Matthew, verse 15, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, that's not the same James as the brother of John, Simon called Zelotes, so we had two Simons, you know, the Simon Peter, and there was another Simon, Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot. So we have two Judases. So there's nothing wrong with the name Judas. Just one guy spoils the name. I've been walking, I've never met a Judas. And you know the name is a good name. It means praise. It's from the word Judah. But no, Lai. Yoruba people say, that means the name can have an effect on the child. You know? But you can see here, there's nothing wrong with this guy. There's Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot. Look at this terrible thing, which also his sin shall not be wiped away. Even when the scripture was being written, his act of treachery had not yet been recorded. But when they were recording the scripture, they put it there. Now, later on, by going to get to verse 24, we'll now find out how he betrayed. They put it there. That's why it's not good to sin. Look at David. Go and check the genealogy. Bathsheba, which was the wife. And David obeyed God and pleased God, except Pastor Andrew told me something. I've never forgotten it. It was his grandmother who told him. You know, there are some deep Yoruba proverbs. It has stayed with me. He said, I'll say it in Yoruba, then I'll say it in English. Did I get it? Now, what it means is this. You know, the cure for people not to hear is for you not to do it. If you don't do it, they can't hear. There is no other solution so that they will not hear. The only solution for them not to hear is don't do it. I have never forgotten that. Money, what a great truth. Yoruba people, they think, oh, it looks obvious, but it's so deep. Nobody would have heard about Bathsheba if David didn't do it. Did God forgive him? Yes. But it's in the record. Forever and ever. So, those of you who are being tempted, Ogun komagbo nipe kemashe. If you don't learn anything else, take that from this Bible study tonight. Mashio. Once you do it, majade. It's just a little bird will tell the matter. It's a question of time. Anything that more than one person knows is no longer a secret. It's a great Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. I'm going to take one last portion of scripture and I'm going to close. And he came down with them. Them who? Them apostles. And the company of his disciples. And a great multitude of people. Everybody say great multitude. Turn to your neighbor, say great multitude. Not multitude. Great multitude. There is multitude. Then there is great multitude. It's deliberate. There is multitude. Then there is great multitude. You're looking at 15,000, 20,000 and above. Out of all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And this is where we're going to stop tonight. And the whole multitude sought to touch him. Watch this. For virtue went out of him and healed a few. Thank you, Pastor G. After all night. But watch this. Did you notice that when it was the withered man, it was one person? When it was a paralytic man, one person. I'm going to repeat what I said on Sunday. You will see that the power of the manifestation of the Spirit without measure increased in Jesus' ministry as Jesus grew. Go and check it. He starts in Cana of Galilee. Maybe 100, maybe 200 people drank the wine. He moves to the boy, you know, the nobleman's son. Just one. Just one little boy. We don't know what he was, you know, was going to die anyway. Maybe he had malaria or some kind of thing. He sent the word, he said, and the boy began to amend. It was not an instant healing. You know, just one boy. Okay? Then from there, you see him move, he talks to the woman, the Samaritan woman. The Bible says he healed people in Jerusalem at the feast, but the Bible doesn't tell us what the miracles are. Just was silent on it. There's a reason why I'm sharing this thing. You can see in Jesus' ministry a gradual increase. And I tried to explain this some time ago. You see, when we say spirit without measure, it doesn't mean it cannot be measured. What it means is that the measure is so big compared to the one that we have. So, you know, if you say 10 billion and you say 10, relative to 10, 10 billion is without measure. Is it clear? But 10 billion and 15 billion are all, both of them are without measure. But what 15 billion can do, 10 billion cannot do. Am I talking to you? Is this clear? So you now see in Jesus' ministry, you can see the gradation. You can see how the power of the Spirit without measure, as it was manifesting, you could see how it began to increase. And it will increase. And it would increase. And it would increase. You see him at the beginning. He would just do a few things. Then after a while, it will increase. Even this prayer for the all night. If it wasn't like one had a vision. If it was a vision, it wouldn't have taken all night. It would have taken 10 minutes. Hello? Yo, the television just come from heaven. Simon, you don't need all night for that one. In 5 minutes, you already know all the 12 of them. It doesn't take all night. It doesn't take more than 5 minutes to have, if you just had a vision, to say, these are the 12 boys. No. How did Jesus pray exactly like us? Simon Peter, then you will pray. Then you'll try and get peace in his heart. Is this him? Is this okay? Yeah, okay, put it aside. Simon is settled. Okay, next one, Andrew. Let's pray. My prayer for you, 30 minutes. He'll be talking what I was telling you to learn to do. He'll be talking to God in his heart while he's praying until he gets peace concerning it. Andrew, okay. James, okay. That's why it took all night. It takes time. I'm saying these things to let you know that Jesus didn't perform magic. He operated these same spiritual laws and principles that we're teaching you. And as we ourselves practice them and they become a part of us, we too become like him. You know what he said about Judas? He said, have I not chosen the 12 of you? After Bobo night, Timoshe, and one of you is a devil. You know, God knew Judas's infirmities. He knew. Come on, there is none of them that didn't have infirmity. Is it Peter that did not have infirmity? Or is it the sons of thunder that did not have infirmity? Or is it Thomas the doubter that did not have infirmity? So Judas's infirmity was not special. God saw the heart, hoping a change. Do you know he didn't start stealing? At the end of the, it was, the Bible says he used to steal from the bank. Did Jesus know? Of course he knew. Did Jesus expose him? No. I change. Pray for him. But he didn't. He hardened his heart. You know what Judas thought? I got to close. Jesus wants you to make a few bucks. He's used to cutting corners and taking money from the bag. Now this was going to be real money, man. Go and meet the Pharisees, they're going to give him 30,000. He said that they don't know anything. By the time they try and arrest Jesus, Jesus will just escape. Jesus always, he had seen it so many times. When they'll come and try and do something, Jesus, let me take their money. He thought Jesus would escape. When Jesus did not escape, he saw he was in trouble. He began to regret his action, but it was too late. And stupidly, and I'm saying this because Jesus prayed all night and chose him. He wasn't really any worse than any of the others if he had just had the right heart. All of them had their infirmities, but they had an honest heart and went to Jesus and Jesus helped them. Prayed for them, helped them. But Judas, he thought he was smart. That's the problem. That's the mistake we must not make. Go to your oversight. Expose the thing. And pray that you may be healed. Confess your faults one to another. That you may be healed. You know, I was smart. You know, and finally when, you know, the next thing he won't go and kill himself. Stupid boy. If he didn't kill himself, do you know after the resurrection, if he came to Jesus just like Peter, the same Jesus would have helped him. Let me take this a step further. This is revelation knowledge. You see, this is part of why I say you have to apply the scripture today. You know, don't just read the surface of the scripture, you know. They come to him. He goes to them and says, I will betray him. What will you give me? 30 pieces of silver. They give him the money. At the Last Supper, Jesus picks it by the Spirit and says, one of you will betray me. A door of escape. Door of escape. Lord, you got my number. I'm sorry. You know what Jesus has said? Don't let them know. I still have to die. Don't let them know. They'll come and arrest me. That's fine. But you're forgiven. Honesty. He said, don't tell them. Don't tell them. You know, when he came, he kissed Jesus and said, Master, Master, Master. He said, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? You didn't have to do this. Even if you came, I would still have allowed them to arrest me anyway. Or else, how else would the scripture be fulfilled? But you don't have to sell your soul. We don't know God, though. You see, the more... How do I know all of this is revelation? You see, the more you know God, you begin to understand that God has never, 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 never had the pleasure in the death of anybody. He's not willing. That's why he's always looking for a way out. If you will be honest and forthright and go to God, God will help you. No matter how bad the situation is. What God doesn't like is this, can any man die, can any man bury him? You know, try and play God and you know, try and, you know. Why don't you just be honest? That's why David said, a humble and a confident. The minute Nathan confronted him, David just fell to his face. He said, thou art the man. He said, God, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. God, have mercy on me. Others were not like that, oh. When the prophet confronted him, he said, God, lock him up. But not David. All God is looking for is honesty. Even if you've done something terrible, go to God. Go to your oversight. Confess your sin. Be honest about it. You may be chastened. In fact, you will be chastened. But he says, he has chastened me sore, but he did not deliver me unto death. Was David chastened sorely, but he was not delivered unto death. And today, Jesus is still called the Son of David. Let us pray. Talk to God. These scriptures were written so that we can see that Jesus was, he had the same limitations we had. He prayed all night. And in spite of all his prayer, there was still one of his people who wound up being a traitor. Did Jesus make the wrong choice? No. It was the man who made the wrong choice. It was Judas who made the wrong choice. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man. So he still had to go. We have to learn so many things about our God. Talk to God tonight. Learn to walk with God. All these things, prayer, that's what Jesus learned. He learned it for 30 years. So when you pray all night, you're able to get, this is God. Okay, this is okay. This one is okay. He was able to know how to apply the scripture when they were eating the, breaking the Sabbath. You too, as you read the Bible, you know how to apply it in your life, in your situation. You know what God will approve and what God will not approve, because you know God. One was sharing with us yesterday, they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. We need to know our God. Know Him personally, one-on-one. Know His character. God is a kind... God don't want to destroy anybody. It's only when they don't give Him a choice. And before He even does that, there will be warning after warning. He says, I send prophets to them morning and night, rising up and going down. Yet they would not hear. Yet they would not hear. I'm pressing up the upward way. New heights.
New heights and gain. Need every day.
Sing.
one hand on the heart, the other hand to God. Say, Father, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this evening, showing me the higher plane the Lord Jesus walked in, and showing me that it is your will, that is your will, that we arise to that higher plane, that our feet be planted on that higher plane, the higher plane of your glory, of the power of the Spirit without measure, demonstrating to principalities and powers in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God, demonstrating to men the glory and the power of God that they cannot deny. Oh God, lead me on to this higher ground. Father, I repent of being satisfied with the status quo of this earthly existence. Oh God, from now I will no longer be satisfied until I manifest your likeness. Nothing on this earth will satisfy me until I see you face to face and manifest your glory. That is the desire of my heart. That is the ambition of my life. And I will press toward this mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, not distracted by the things of this earth, in Jesus' name. Nekatala mashokoro, zifrike kagamatolo masangitos, zofreka kagamatala mashokoto frenes, tolomangatos, zefri lambrike tolomatolo matufish, zofreka kagamatolo matufrenes, zofreka kagamatolo matufrenes, zofrenelias, jakitufrenias, zofreles, nufrelingikas, zofredeles, nuskufrenes, zofrega glamaras, gelebris, tofrenes, lucruas, jikitufreningis, lufredelias, zofredelis, tufreningaras, zofrega glamaras, tufreningires, zofredeles, nufredis, tulungaras, tufreningas. In Jesus' name.